Let's pray over the word today as we receive the word. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you it's quick and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit and to enlighten us. Lord, open our eyes now, open our ears, give us understanding, turn our hearts, and cause us to be healed as we hear your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to clarify a misconception that I spilled out last week. This can happen from time to time from preachers. And we were talking about the book of Daniel. I quoted a verse in Daniel 9:24. We looked at this verse that talked about everlasting righteousness. You remember that? And we talked about the new covenant would usher in a time of everlasting righteousness. Well, I mentioned in passing a time period of 490 years. Now, the Israelites were not in captivity 490 years, but I kind of said it that way. So I want to clarify this for any of you that went, your ears went tilt, because you know the Bible really well and thorough. They were not in captivity to Babylon 490 years. They were in captivity 70 years. But there was a prophecy to Daniel given that said 490 years from the time that the next king, not Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, but the Persian king, would usher a decree saying, you Jews can return back to your holy land and rebuild your city and your temple. 490 years from that point would be the point at which Jesus died as the Messiah. Okay, so that's where the 490 came in case you were wondering. If you weren't wondering, wow, ignorance is bliss. But let's begin today, now that I've got that cleared up, 2 Corinthians 4:18, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hey, I must admit, there's a lot to absorb in the Old Testament, is there not? You got 4,000 plus years of history there. There's a whole lot to wrangle with. Terry and I were watching this show the other night. We're watching this series. By the way, if you get a chance to see it, I've really enjoyed it. It's called Drive Through History, Acts to Revelation. How many of you have seen that advertised on TBN? It's really good. And they go through not only the land of Israel, but also Turkey, Greece, all the places where Paul traveled in his missionary journeys. And of course, there's old remains there now, you know, ruins, I should say, not remains, that's bones. Ruins, big pillars and things, big amphitheaters, you know, all over that part of the world, there's ancient ruins tied to biblical accounts that we have in the Bible. It's a really good series. If you can catch it on TBN, DVR it, I encourage you to watch it, Drive Through History. 2 Corinthians 4:18, here we go. You ready? Mm-hmm. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I'm going to put the focus today on the unseen, the eternal part of our salvation. The eternal part of what we see in the Old Testament represented in the tabernacle of Moses. We've talked a little bit about that in the past weeks. But I want to say this going into today's message. Let me say this. It's no sin to be ignorant of the Bible, but as believers, I believe it's a sin to stay ignorant of the Bible. In other words, God's given us this book as American Christians. We have an amazing, amazing 6,000 plus year history described right here. And we've got it in a palm of our hand. Some of you on your phone. And we've got different translations. I mean, we've got, you know, so much understanding that's been given to us. If we stay ignorant, that's our fault. That's why we encourage you around here, read your Bibles. We have a chapter of the day we encourage you to do with us on a reading program. Matthew is the book we're about to finish up this next week. And we'll jump into Isaiah. It's no sin to be ignorant. It is a sin to stay ignorant, I believe, because God's given us so much. Would you not agree? We are blessed in America. But I want to say this, starting into today's message. This tree that you and I are connected to has Jewish roots. The tree that we've been connected to in Christ Jesus, I'm speaking figuratively now, symbolically, we've been connected to a tree. We've been grafted in, where they take a branch from one tree and they cut it off, put it to another tree and tape it. You know, you've heard of grafting in the agricultural world. They do that. Did you know they do that? They do that. Okay. I'm no Aggie, but they do that. And you and I have been grafted into a tree, but it's a tree with Jewish roots. Therefore, it is becoming to us not to stay ignorant of everything Jewish. Now, we don't want to return to the old covenant. We don't want to return to the ways of Judaism in the sense of laws and decrees and rituals, because all those things were fulfilled in Christ. Amen? They were fulfilled in Jesus. However, we should not be ignorant of our roots. Let me give you an example. Our future home has been described as the New Jerusalem, not New Chicago. Why? Because this tree has Jewish roots. That holy city that we'll walk in and out of in eternity has 12 gates, three on each side, on the north, south, east, and west. Three gates, and the Bible describes it in Revelation as being each gate is a pearl, is a single pearl. And above those gates is written the name of the 12 tribes of Israel, because this tree has Jewish roots. The city itself is 12,000 stadia. In the NIV, it describes the measurement as stadia, S-T-A-D-I-A, stadia. It's 12,000 stadia long, 12,000 stadia wide, 12,000 stadia high, which equates to approximately 1,400 miles wide, long, and high. What a city, huh? The walls of that city are 144 cubits thick. 144 is a number that is derived from the number 12 times 12. There are how many tribes in Israel?
12.
How many apostles?
12.
Why? Because this tree has Jewish roots. You with me? So don't, just because you live here in the West and you consider yourself a Gentile, free to eat shrimp, free to eat bacon. We had a little bit of that yesterday, right, guys? It's good. Don't negate that which is Jewish, because the tree that you and I are part of has Jewish roots. Around our Heavenly Father's throne one day, we'll see 24 elders seated on many thrones. 24 is a number derived from the number 12 times 2, obviously. I believe the 12 apostles will be 12 of those elders. Elvis is not included in this bunch, by the way. The other 12, we don't know. I imagine they're made up of men like Moses, David, Abraham, possibly Isaac, Jacob, some of the greats, the Bible greats. So the 12 apostles plus 12 greats, because 12 is a number in the Bible. It means administration, and it's tied to Judaism. This tree you and I are connected to has Jewish roots. Jesus, when he was 12 years old, spoke his first recorded words in the Bible, found in Luke 2:49. It says, "Why is it you were looking for me? Did you not know I had to be in my Father's house?" He was 12 years old. Jewish roots. Paul said this in Acts 28:20, in conclusion to my soapbox for the moment. He said, "Brethren, I wear these chains for the sake of the hope of Israel." It's for the hope, the sake of the hope of Israel. In other words, every Jewish person's hope for the last 4,000 plus years, they have hoped for the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world, the ultimate sacrifice, the hope in every Israeli's heart, as they would take their animals down daily, pigeons, bulls, goats, lambs to be slain in the at the tabernacle when they were in Moses' time and later in Solomon's time to the temple. All these animal sacrifices, somewhere in the back of their mind, in their heart, in their heart of faith, they were looking ahead to a day that the ultimate sacrifice would be made. And Paul says, it's the for the sake of the hope of Israel that I wear these chains. And Paul said of himself, "I am called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles," yet he did not forget his people, the Jews. We're living in exciting times. Nadine shared with us Wednesday how gentlemen in Saudi Arabia, Muslims, are finding Jesus left and right. How they're telling stories of notes even falling from the sky that say, "You must get saved, believe on Jesus." God is making it that plain to the sons of Ishmael. Did you know that God has a blessing for Ishmael?
Amen.
If you read in Genesis, even though Ishmael was born of Hagar, the slave woman from Egypt, God said, "I'll still bless him. Even though you did wrong by not believing my promise fully, Abraham, I'm still going to bless the child." And to this day, now we're seeing God turn his spotlight toward the Jews. They're coming to Jesus in record numbers, and Israel is lighting up with the gospel. Hallelujah. And also the Muslims, because they are descendants from Ishmael. The Arabs are coming to know Jesus as well. God loves them all. Amen? Got it? What kind of roots you got? Don't forget it. Now, I was going to pull up a YouTube, but we had a little, our share of wrestling with technology today, but we did get the app going, praise the Lord. But I want to read to you from a book that talks about the blood of Jesus, about Moses' tabernacle. In the time of Moses, we understand when they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, there was what was called Moses' tabernacle. You know what that was? It was a big tent, okay? It was a specially designed tent, and under that tent they had walls, like these panels. They had paneled walls that would be set up, and everywhere they went they had to take it down, kind of like we do for church every week. We break down equipment, set up again. They did that everywhere they traveled in the deserts there outside of Israel, and everywhere God led them during those 40 years. But there was the tabernacle of Moses. I want to just share with you a little bit this morning, and then if we can get the technology to work next week, we'll show you, okay? But I want to tell you a little bit about this. I'm just going to read here. This is a book called The Power of the Blood Covenant by Mr. Malcolm Smith. He's a pastor close to San Antonio. I'm trying to get him to come here and speak. Lord willing, we'll get him here this summer. Amazing statesman for the gospel. It says this in his book: the high priest carried the blood into the sacred precincts of the temple, to its holy center, a room where no person could venture except the high priest. And he, only on this one day, the day of
Atonement.
Thank you, Suzette. The room was separated from the rest of the, well, he says here the temple, but he's referring to the tabernacle, by a veil. A veil. And that veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. Okay? In the sacred room, the most holy place, this is where the glory of God was visibly manifest. In other words, they didn't need any candles in there, even though it was in there under the dark. You imagine, you ever been in a tent, okay, when there's no daylight, no windows? Okay, so it would have been pitch black in there because the veil would have separated this room. It would have been, you know, walled on all sides, roofed over. But then when the high priest went in there one day a year for the Day of Atonement, that room was pitch black except for the glory of God. The uncreated glory of God that shone in that room. It reminds us of Eden, the Garden of Eden, which was the first dwelling place of God in his creation. Sin cast the man and woman out, and the way was barred by a sword of fire and the guard of a cherub. The veil that cordoned off the Holy of Holies was actually embroidered by figures of cherubim, reminiscent of the guardians of Eden. Did you know that? If you read that description in the Old Testament of the, and I'd forgotten that actually. I used to do a flannel graph back when we were in Bible school. I had a really cool flannel graph, and Terry dug it out. We found it yesterday. I may bring it next week. But it shows the different sections of the tabernacle of Moses. And I'd forgotten, but the veil that separated going into the room of the Holy of Holies had angels embroidered on it. And those angels represented those angels that barred the way to God's presence back in the Garden of Eden when man was kicked out of the garden. Pretty cool, huh? Amazing. Let me read one more thing to you here. I'm talking about on the Day of Atonement, two goats were sacrificed. One was sacrificed in the wilderness. He was called the scapegoat. And the priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat, and that goat would be released into the wilderness. It symbolized that he carried the sins of the people far beyond the eyes of God. Okay? Pretty cool. The other goat was slain, and his blood was brought into that most holy place and placed upon the Ark of the Covenant, the gold box that you've seen described in movies and you've heard about it, read about it. And on top of that lid, which covered, and what was inside the Ark? The tablets of stone, the law of Moses, the rod of Aaron that budded, there's a story behind that, and the golden pot of manna that represented God's provision. The people had rebelled against all three of those things. They'd rebelled against the priesthood of Aaron, they had rebelled against the law of Moses, and they had rebelled against God's very provision for their sustenance. And so that gold box with the lid on top, it represented God not seeing the rebellion beneath because of the blood. The blood was sprinkled on top of the box. The blood that stained the mercy seat was the promise of the blood of the final offering that one day would not merely cover sin, but take it away forever. It was, in a sense, an IOU given by God to God that awaited payment in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? It was an IOU from God to God that someday Jesus would have to come and take away the sins forever. In other words, all those sins were, in a sense, piling up. They were covered for 1 year on the Day of Atonement, but they were piling up until the time that Jesus would come and remove them forever. Amen? Because the blood of goats cannot sufficiently remove sin. You understand that, right? All right, now let's turn to, oh, one other point I want to point out. This is a beautiful truth about the inner room, the Holy of Holies. There's no chairs in there. When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, there's no place for him to sit down. Why? It was a reminder that you're going to have to come back next year. No place of rest. A chair is a seat to rest on. And there was no chairs, no furniture for him to rest on, because he had to stand ministering that blood on the mercy seat, and the next year he'd have to come back in again and minister that blood on the mercy seat over and over. It was a sign that this thing had to be done continually. But the Bible says in Hebrews, when Jesus ascended after he had risen from the dead, he is now seated. Amen? He's seated because his blood is on that mercy seat. It's done. It's over. Amen? Now let's look at some verses that describe that a little bit. And I'm going to really pare this down for this morning. At Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9, 11. Are you brave enough to jump into Hebrews on a Sunday morning? One, two, three takers? Wow. Come on, guys. Be brave. Be brave. Hebrews is a deep book. Hebrews 9, 11 says this. We can handle it. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Say with me, eternal redemption. That means it can never go away. Once you believed on Jesus, your redemption can never go away. We start off this message by reading a verse in Corinthians that said, that which is seen is what?
Temporary.
But that which is unseen is eternal. It never can be shaken. I want to tell you this, saints, because some days you wake up, you don't feel too holy. Some days, you know, by the end of the day, some people got on your nerves and you're not feeling very saintly. I'm going to tell you something. No matter how you feel, your redemption, your forgiveness is eternal. It's sealed by Jesus, by that spiritual work which he did. And here's what he did. Do you remember in John chapter 17? I want to share this verse with you. John chapter 17. Let's jump over there real quick. I'm sorry, John chapter 20. John 20. This is really powerful stuff here. John 20. Keep your finger in Hebrews because we'll come back to it. But John 20, verse 17. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead and something odd happened? Mary Magdalene met him in the garden. And he said an interesting thing. In John chapter 20, verse 17, are you there? Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. You ever wonder why he said that? Now, when I was a kid growing up, the preachers I heard talk about it didn't seem to really describe it the way I believe it really is. It's almost like Jesus was saying, hey, I'm too cool for you. That's not at all what he was saying. Jesus was saying this, and in the modern translations get it really good. If you look in the modern translations, it says, do not hold on to me. Do not cling to me. Why? Why would he tell her that? Well, he goes on to say this, I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What was Jesus about to do? Jesus was about to take his blood into that heavenly tabernacle that exists in the unseen realm. In Hebrews, we read a verse, shared this with us, that everything that Moses had here on earth, that tent, the tabernacle of Moses, and later what became the hard brick and mortar version, which we call the Temple of Solomon. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Okay, so there was two places where God dwelt. The tent, while they were traveling in the desert. Later, once they were established in Jerusalem, it was the Temple of Solomon. Those were temporal seen patterns of what is in heaven in the unseen realms. And Jesus was saying to Mary, I'm about to go there. And what was he going to do? He was going to take his blood and take it into that most holy place in heaven, into the tabernacle of God, the spiritual, the real place, the real tabernacle of God, because there is a real tabernacle of God. There is a temple in heaven in which there is a most holy place, and there is an ark in that temple, just like there was an ark on the earth. And on that ark, Jesus took his blood, which was part human and part divine. Amen? Amazing, isn't it? Boggles the mind. Every drop that was spilled at Calvary, he took and he laid on that mercy seat in that eternal place for you and I to seal forever eternal forgiveness. God does not see your sin. He does not see my sin. because of that blood that's on the mercy seat. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
It doesn't have to be repeated. After he put the blood on the mercy seat, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's a high priest. He is both priest and sacrifice. Amazing, huh? He is the high priest of his own blood, and he was the sacrifice that produced that blood. And then he sat down and he said, "It is finished forever. They're forgiven." This is the glory of the new covenant we stand in today with long established Jewish roots. This is why we don't want to be ignorant of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a beautiful picture, a portrayal of the symbolism of all that Jesus came to fulfill, which is also why we don't want to run back to Judaism. You got some Christians nowadays that are kind of confused. They think, "Wow, if I really want to be a serious Christian, I better go get a prayer shawl, and I better, you know," and they start doing some squirrely things, going back under Judaism. It's like kissing a picture of your wife instead of the real thing. Kooky. One-dimensional, flat, no fun. No, we have Jewish roots, but the fulfillment was when Jesus ascended to heaven, took his blood and placed it there forever on the real ark. There really is an ark there. So don't go looking for, even if we found the ark, it's an empty shell. The old ark, the ark that was Moses' ark. You follow me? God's not dwelling there anymore. Nothing to it. It'd be a pretty gold box. We could sell it for some good money. That's about all it's worth compared to his. Compared to the heavenly ark on which the precious blood, the only blood that can remove sin, now remains forever. Saints, this thing is glorious. This salvation that we're part of, it's bigger than we can comprehend. But it behooves us to dive in as much as we can, even on a Sunday morning in Hebrews, and find out all we can of it. Amen? Look back now in Hebrews chapter 8. Real quick, I want to read you the terms of the covenant. We've quoted a verse around here from 2 Corinthians 6. I want to mention this, because what I'm about to read you here in Hebrews 8 is just, this is the glory of what you and I are part of. But I want to say this. Time is of the essence. The Apostle Jude's a real short book right before the book of Revelation. And he said in the last part of his book, around verse 22, 23, he said, there's going to be some people out there that just will not believe this gospel. And he said, get aggressive with them. As it were, snatch them from the fires of hell. And he said, there's others that their garments stained with the flesh. In other words, they still got all these works of the flesh still happening in their life. He said, show mercy on them, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Folks, the time is short. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul said this. He said, now is the time of my favor. Today is the day of salvation. We have an open window right now. The gospel for 2,000 years has been wide open to whosoever will. If you got sin, come running, because the blood will cleanse you. But I'm telling you, saints, once the time of the church, once the church age is over and the age of grace is over, there's coming a judgment on this earth like nobody's business. And no one of us want to be left here for that. And no, none of our, even our worst enemies. And that's why Jude admonishes us. He said, snatch some people from the fires of hell. We got to tell them. Time's running out. We have an amazing grace. We sing about it. We walk in it. We ponder it. We press the limits of it in our heart and say, God, reveal more of it to me. How much grace are you giving me in Jesus? And it is gracious. This salvation we have is so amazing that even when we know better and we sin, his blood covers us. It forgives us. What an amazing grace. But we never want to take advantage of that grace. And the time is running out for those that haven't come under that grace yet. We got to tell them. Because God's winding this thing up. He's winding it up. Now let's look at the... I say that to encourage you, provoke you to evangelism. It's no condemnation. That's evangelism 101. Hebrews 8. Look around about verse 7. We're going to read the terms of this new covenant. I'm just going to point out one main thought here. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place it would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people. Nothing wrong with the the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. The fault was with the people. You tell people, thou shalt not kill. Well, they may not take out a knife toward that person that's irritating them, but in their heart, they'll tell them what they're doing. That's the same as killing. But he said, God found fault with the people, and the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Here we go. This is the new covenant with the house of Israel. Remember, God has not forgotten the house of Israel. He's not forgotten his own people. Jesus is the fulfillment of every Jewish person's hope. He is the hope of Israel. And with the house of Judah, verse 9, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. What time is he referring to? The cross. The cross started a new age, started a new time called the new covenant. After that time, in which the cross and the resurrection happened, I will put my laws in their minds, write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I heard a prominent minister point this out, that if you look all throughout the Old Testament, and I'm reading through the Old Testament this year, you'll find that phrase over and over and over again, all through the Old Testament. I will be their God, they will be my people. Say that with me. I will be their God, they will be my people. Did you know that's a promise for you? God wants to be your God. He wants you to be his people, just like he was to Israel. And that's the promise of the new covenant. They will be my people. Verse 11, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least to the greatest. Now, here's the catch. First of all, let me pause there just for a second. God's desire is for you to know him. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? There's only children. I can't know God for you. You must know God. And the new covenant has made the way. The veil has been torn from top to bottom for you to go into the holiest place and look God face to face without dying, because you're imperfect, and to know him. Did you know that you could know him? He's not angry. He knows your faults already. There's no use in hiding that. Just come on in. But his desire is for you and I to know him. And under this new covenant, we don't come to know a God of wrath, anger, and a bristling personality toward us. No, we come to know a God of love. I've got to read you one more thing out of Malcolm Smith's book. This is so powerful, so, so good. Oh, my goodness. Reminds me. This is the trouble with preachers. One thing reminds them of another, and they just keep talking. I'm kidding. I'm winding this down. Listen to this. It's so powerful. Is it not a wonder that in Eden, the man and the woman actually desired the death of God so that they might take his place? Think of it. The serpent tempted Adam and said, God knows when you eat the fruit, you'll be like him. In a sense, Adam and Eve wanted to displace God, to see him dethroned. Actually, to die, in a sense, so that they might take his place. But in pursuing this desire, they died. God responded to their rebellion with infinite love, placing himself in the hands of the creature, and died with the result that the human is made alive, forgiven, and reconciled. Wow. That's the glory of the new covenant. God came to earth and died at our hands so we might live. We might come to life. Isn't that glorious? Good stuff, huh? I like it when people word it right. All right, back in Hebrews. God's desire is that we all know him. One of the greatest things that happened to me as a young man growing up, I was in church all my life. Got saved when I was 8. My parents raised me Christian. But it wasn't until I went away to Bible school that I became more intimately aware of God as my God. He became my God. Not my parents' God anymore, but my God. And that's important for our kids. Raise them in the fear of the Lord. Teach them about Jesus. But know there comes a day that they must know God themselves. And that's part of the promise, that they may know me. Verse 12, I will forgive. No, let me back up. Because the first word in that sentence actually is the key. For. Why is that such a powerful word? He's saying what he's about to follow on the other side of for is the catalyst that makes everything above stated happen. It could be stated this way. Because. I will be their God. They will be my people. Because. Okay, and what follows on the other side of because is most important. This is the key that makes the new covenant work. And it's right here. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Because Jesus ascended with his blood. That's why he told Mary, don't cling to me. Don't hold on to me. I got a job to do. I'm heading somewhere. He was heading to glory to take his blood to that mercy seat, the eternal mercy seat on the ark there in heaven, so that we could be eternally forgiven and that God would remember our sins no more and our wickedness no more. And because he is willing to do that because of the blood, all these blessings mentioned before are ours. We can know God. He will be our God. We will be his people. He'll write his laws in our minds and on our hearts. In other words, God will teach you how to walk with him. That's why we shouldn't look at someone who's not as far along in the Lord as we are and say, well, they should be doing this. I need to school them in how to be a Christian. The church has been notorious for this over the centuries, you know. If you're going to really walk with Jesus, you've got to do this, this, this. And they start laying down laws instead of letting the Holy Spirit speak to that individual and mature them naturally as a child of God. See, this is the new covenant. This is how the new covenant works. He will write his laws on their heart and on yours. And we're all at different levels. Well, there's much more to say about this. But the key is this last verse. The key, I want you to write this word in your Bible if you're taking notes or in your notes somewhere. The word key. Because verse 12 is the key to the whole new covenant. Because, or for, he has forgiven our sins. Because he remembers our wickedness no more. All the blessings of the new covenant come to us. To know him. To walk with him. To have his law in our hearts. Amen? And he will be our God. Now that language, when he says that phrase, it's found in one more place. I want to just end in Revelation 21. And we'll stick our little bookmark, so to say, in the message here. Revelation 21:3. Are you there? Well, let's catch it in context. Always got to catch it in context so it makes more sense. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 1. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. You know, the only way that works is with Jesus on the earth. That reminds me of a joke. I'm sorry, I got to tell you. Winston Churchill had a funny saying. Some of you probably heard this. And he said, if I were God, and he went on to say, he described the planet in such a way that there would be like oceans between all the countries. And anybody who tried to fly from one country, their balloon would instantly burst into flames. I mean, that was the way Winston Churchill described the world if he were God. In other words, we don't want anybody bringing an aerial assault to our country, our turf, okay? Isn't it interesting that the oceans are passed away in the new earth, but only because Jesus is here to keep peace between the nations, amen? And he says here, I saw the holy city. Some of you got that joke. I don't know, I didn't hear a roar of laughter, but it was pretty funny to me. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The one seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Well, this is going to launch me, I'm sure, into another series. But this description that we see in Revelation, you know, we refer to this as the millennial age, that next 1,000 years, when Jesus comes and reigns on the earth, the new Jerusalem comes down. It's going to be heaven on earth, literally. We're meant to step into that by faith now, as we understand more and more of the glories of the new covenant. Do you realize that? Mm-hmm. In other words, yes, there's coming a day he will literally wipe away every tear. But did you know God wants to wipe away your tears now? Mm-hmm. What are your tears? Well, you know, I look around the room. We've spent 40, 50, 60, some of us more years on the earth. We've had enough time to have some tears in our life, some pains come our way. But redemption is active now through the new covenant. God wants to wipe away your tears now. And the last enemy, the Bible says, is going to be death. the very last enemy to be put under Jesus' feet, his death itself. And that's when we step into this Revelation 21 experience where now there's no more death, physical death. But for now, I believe, and in this last hour, this is just going to kind of preclude where I'm heading probably next week in the authority of the believer. There's a time for the church to rise up in this hour and even take authority over death. Did you know there are people that die prematurely before their time? And in some cases, the Lord will call his church to raise them up.
Amen.
Heidi Baker is an example. She's been in Africa now for decades. I don't know how countless people, I say countless because more than one would be countless to me, that she's raised from the dead literally. Why? Because the enemy comes sometimes to snuff people's life before their time, thwart their purpose. And the church is going to rise in this hour as we understand more and more the power of the new covenant that we're a part of. Our sins are forgiven.
Hallelujah.
We're his people. He's our God.
Yes.
He writes his laws in our heart and we know him.
Yes.
And we can step in, and if death has stepped in prematurely in someone's life and we take hold of that situation by the authority of Jesus and we stamp it out. And in a sense, before the millennial age, we actually take hold of death and say, not yet. How powerful is that? That's where he's calling us to. You have just taken hold of electricity. The new covenant is powerful. And the more and more you understand of it, and the more and more we walk in it. First starts with what? The key. Forgiveness of sins. Because you won't have any confidence to walk in authority until you know your sins are forgiven. But I want to assure you today, your sins are forgiven. There's a high priest in heaven seated on his throne because near his holy of holies, there are seats available. Because he took his blood once for all to that holy place and said, I'll remember their sins no more. Forgiven. And did you know you haven't even done yet what he's already forgiven you of? Think about that. I mean, unless you're going to be sinless from now till you die. I don't think anybody here is going to be sinless until you die. Not even me. But his blood is there on the holy place to take away all wickedness so that God can be our God now. We can walk in unbroken fellowship. The minute you sin, it's already dealt with. The minute you transgress, God's already on the case. Why? Because the blood is there. Speaking of mercy, forgiveness. Their wickedness I'll remember no more. Their forgiveness, their sins are forgiven. Thus I will be their God and they will be my people. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? We got Jewish roots.
Amen.
We don't forget our roots. But we see the fulfillment in Jesus, who went to the highest place, the highest tabernacle.
Hallelujah.
Took his blood there for us. And now we're forgiven. Forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Stand together with me. You've been very patient today. We had a lot of preliminaries to take care of. Thank you. The word is going to bear fruit. And as you ponder this, I hope you will see. No. I adjure you to make Hebrews 8 a familiar passage in your Christian walk. Those verses we read, Hebrews 8, verses 7 through 12, that's for you. That's your new covenant. That's the terms of the agreement that you're under right now with God through Jesus. He's forgiven your sins. He'll be your God. You'll know him. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for your presence today. We thank you that you're working in us, that those who have come in today with things not working, needing your touch, Lord, we know that as we go home today, we're leaving with the anointing having gone before us. Making all things new. That's what you said there in Revelation. That you are making all things new. We believe it, Jesus. Because of the power of your blood, your sinless blood on our behalf, shed for us out of love. We thank you for it today. It's there on your altar, speaking of our forgiveness, so we can know you. In Jesus' name, amen.